Well, good morning, Heather. My name is Alistair Milne. I grew up just across the bridge there in the Blueberry Patch with all kinds of animals. Great to be here with you. And we're just going to open in a word of prayer and we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this great day. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Father, we just ask for your help here today. Help us to apply your word to our lives. Give us your desire for the things that matter. Give us your energy. Give us your joy. Give us your warmth. And then give us your discernment, Father, with all the stuff gets thrown at us each week. We just ask for a godly wisdom, Father, and may we rest in that peace. And even though it is very different to the way we think, we just ask for your guidance in that. So we give thanks for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, great to be with you all. You know, every time these Olympics roll around, I think to myself, you know, this is the year. I'm just going to, you know, batten down the hatches and going to go in the thing. Just kidding. There was a time where I thought like that. God made me fast. And in 1981, when I saw Chariots of Fire, a movie about a guy who was fast and wouldn't run on a Sunday, that was very inspiring for me. As a matter of fact, for years, I carried that verse in the bottom of my shoe. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And I hated running. I really did. I did. It's a lonely sport. And sometimes when you raced against these machines from Eugene, Oregon, and you start coming in second, and have you ever been so nervous where when you spit, it floats down like a parachute? Have you ever been that nervous when you ask out a girl or go to run? It does weird things to your body. But watching the Olympics, there was a guy behind the bench. The audio was cut out because we were listening to the commentators, and he's saying something to the team. It wasn't done aggressively. I could tell by the, he was like, it was more like, come on guys, we got this. Remember who we are. Remember, we are champions. Let's go. And he's just motivating the bench. And I thought to myself, wow, it reminded me of Jeremiah 12, where God gives this motivational speech to Jeremiah. And later on in the book, in chapter 32, it says he is up to his knees in dung or mud, it says. And it's just mire, they call it. In other words, the kingdom is in such a dark place that they won't listen to the prophet Jeremiah. And at the beginning of the book, well, we can read it, the first few words there. Jeremiah, listen to this. Therefore, God says, I formed you in your mom's belly. I knew you before you came forth out of the womb. I sanctified you. I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. And it just goes on. Then said, Lord, I can't speak. I'm a child. And the Lord says, you're not a child. You will go to all and I shall send you to whoever I command. And you are going to speak. Be not afraid. And all this motivational speech. And in the end, he's doing his job, but he starts to focus on the enemy. And it is like 500 dump trucks coming at him. Yeah, it was like the Super Bowl the other, it was like the Patriots in Seattle. It's like pushing a dump truck into, I've never, been so bored in my life. I'm just like, come on, somebody score something, And here he says, God says to Jeremiah, and some of you may feel this way in your Christian life right now. God says, hey, how are you supposed to run with horses if you can't run with men? Hey, Jeremiah, how are you supposed to run with horses if you can't run with men? And it's such a great, chapter 12, verse 5 says, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou troddest, they wearied thee, then how you gonna do it in the swelling of the Jordan? Boom. What are you gonna do when suddenly you're trying to run up here? You can't do it. Stop complaining. I'm with you. I am with you. And I thought about that, and I thought to myself, wow, how does the best run their Christian life? It hasn't changed since the time of King David. It really hasn't. As a matter of fact, I find that it takes a lot of intention, right? Because I get like Jeremiah as well. Because in the verses before, if we were to read them, you know, he's going like, hey, like these are the guys, that, like they're growing, the enemy's growing. Man, they got fruit. They're just multiplying. And I'm just me. And he forgets his focus is on the enemy. And here, I think there's three things of how you can have a wonderful Christian 2026. Because I could come back here 10 years from now, you may be in the same spot spiritually as you are now. Or maybe in your relationships. Or maybe in your purpose. There's only three. I was sitting in a nice little Italian restaurant. The guy's from Fidelity who took me out there the other, and he sits there, he goes, Alistair, you know, I've been doing this a little while. I said, yeah. He goes, if we never met again, what would you say are three important things? And he thought I was going to talk business. I said to him, wow, you know what? You need to pursue God like with a vengeance. All right. You need to pursue having and what it takes to have great relationships, and you need to pursue your purpose. He goes, really? He goes, where does money fit in there? I goes, forget about money. You need to pursue God, and that will affect how you spend your money. You need to pursue God, and that will just flow through to your relationships. You'll immediately stop complaining. And what about your purpose? Suddenly, when you're walking hand in hand with God, you realize that you're on the winning team. Suddenly it sounds like it's how big is our God. And what's interesting is David has this, watch what he says here. We'll get to him in a second. I got a verse in Ephesians 4 and 23 and 24. You guys know it. It says we got to renew our minds, it says, and put on the new self, right? Because that is really the bridge between where we are, where we were, and the massive bridge of where you want to go. And there's only three. He goes, that's it? And we're sitting there eating our pasta. And I said, there's only three. You need to desperately, just absolutely pursue God. Find out all you can about him and adjust your life accordingly. He goes, really? He goes, my mom and dad give to their church. I said, hey, that's good. That's a nice start. You know? But here, I would say in February, we're already 1 month in, guys. So here's my motivational speech. And by the way, I'm just speaking to myself, all right? So don't be offended. Okay, don't be offended. I'm just a guy who happens to have trusted Christ in 1976, all right? In Forest Grove, just across the border in the U.S., where I said to my grandfather, Grandpa, how do I become a Christian? Right? And he told me how, and as a little kid, I accepted it to be my savior. But now, I'm over 50, guys. I've been on this road a little while, and guess what? When I try to run with the young guys now, did you know they run like the wind? They run through you now, right? I used to be able to catch these guys, right? And now I got to rely on other things, like passing the ball, which is how you play soccer, right? And you have to adjust. And so you are going to have to adjust if you want to have a vibrant Christian 2026. Because there are 97 ways of screwing up your Christian life, guys. Don't open this book. Don't pray. Rely on what you're good at. But no, God, the Holy Spirit, man, when we get to heaven, man, hopefully I laugh. Because I'll say, God, were you trying to put some muscle on me then? Because that was a really tough time. And the more I'm alive, the more, guess what the Word of God says? It says, Alistair, you were driven away by your own lusts. That wasn't me. Here I am thinking you're trying to put some muscle on me so I can do bigger things for God. He goes, Alistair, you can't even do these small things. How about you today? I'm just speaking to me. I'm not the coach. I'm just a guy who is trying to live his life one step at a time in step with our Lord and Savior and to listen to the Holy Spirit. And what I have found, guys, is it takes intention. It takes intention. Our lives move in the direction of our strongest thoughts. I want you to picture yourself on a bus, a nice big yellow bus, and you're the one driving. And yes, like Jeremiah, we can look at all the stuff. Oh man, we got, oh, there's a fire over there. There's a cliff over there. Oh, there's a road stop there. Oh, it's a red light here. We can do that. But you know where I find that most of the fight is being fought, guys? It's internally. There are people on your bus, and there's the lazy guy. There's the complainer. There's the doubter. There's the fearful guy. And they're all on your bus, and it's hilarious. You got to deal with these people. And the Bible says that we have sin in our lives. It's called the old man, Paul describes it. And as Petra said in the 80s, you may not understand, he's a terrible man. The Christian band Petra, they talk about this song, and I really liked it. I'm just like, you may not know. The song is about, it was called Killing My Old Man. Talking about the old nature, right? You're on a bus. Where's that lazy guy? He's taken up four seats. He's got three mattresses at the back. He's got his windows, and he's like, hey, can you stop? Can you turn off the lights? Let's just chill out for a little while. There's the lazy guy in you. And then there's that doubter in you. And he's sometimes right in the front seat, right beside you, yapping at you. Are you sure this is the right way? Are you sure? Are you sure you should be doing this? Yeah, exactly. That voice is inside. And some of you have it on the outside, right? But the voice is on the inside. Or what about doubt? What about fear? Hey, what if we crash? Hey, what if we crash? Oh, better not take risks. And some people live their lives like they've got electric fence around them. And God says, Alistair, I called you to jump over that. I gave you a skill set for it. Go do it. And now my job is not to fear, not to doubt, but what does the Bible say? Go in boldness, it says there in Acts. They spoke in boldness. And man, very attractive guy, very addictive. Very addictive. There are times in my life, guys, and you've had them too, where the Holy Spirit is moving in you, because that's what happened when Alistair trusted Christ in 1976. The Holy Spirit took up residence. But because of the old nature in him, it sometimes, a lot of times, tries to push the Holy Spirit to the side. And if you could see a visual of that, it would be the Holy Spirit on one side and Alistair is taking up the entire screen. Not cool. Yeah, tough to function like that, right? What if I was to paint another picture? It would almost be like me giving the keys to a jail to a little 5-year-old. And the 5-year-old has the keys and he knows how to get in. But guess what? When he touches that green button, he walks through those doors, those 6 doors, there's a pretty good chance of him locking himself in. And some Christians find themselves in a very difficult position. God, why did you do this to me? Why? And they complain and they doubt about. No, we were carried away by our own lusts, right? And then there's other times where, like even my mom passed away about 10, 11 years ago. I still don't understand that. I love my mom. Why? And because my mind goes, well, God, why did you have to take out mom? She was such an encouragement to people. She made people laugh. She fed them. She was such a kind person. Now, you didn't cross her. And I always had to apologize to the girls that I dated. Because I go, okay, be careful. My mom, you know, she's pretty protective of us, all right? She may kill you, all right? So, you know, and she's like, what are you talking about? Oh, you'll see. You'll see. No one measures up to the Millen boys, according to my mom, right? So, and I always say, hey, Ma, just calm down. Unless she liked the girl, then it's like, hey, go date her. I'm just like, Ma, can you just calm down? Okay. So here we are. We are moving through life, guys. Negative thoughts, procrastination, fearing. These negative thoughts are like handing over the keys to a toddler in prison. So some of you here are going to have to, before we get intimate with God, a desperate need to get intimate with God, you're going to have to think of someone that you need to forgive that has hurt you. Now, you're thinking of that person right now. You're going to have to forgive them. Matter of fact, I would say this, guys. If you're a Christian here today and you have a hard time forgiving people, you got to check yourself. You don't need me. All you need is to look at the word. We are called to forgive people, right? We are called to forgive. And the person that hurt me, Alistair, yeah, this is what they did, though. Yeah, and for some of you, they may not even be alive anymore. And you still hold that. But even beyond there, you know what I find, guys? The person you need to forgive is yourself. Sometimes. The person that you need to forgive is yourself. Because something happened to you, and it actually altered the course of your life, and you're way over here, and God wants you on the bus here, going here, and you're over here because something happened. So just, we don't have time to drill down on that, but that's a huge topic. Maybe I'll touch on it a little later. I will, because I'm going to give you examples of myself, of how I have been in denial. Da-na-na. Okay, here we go. So desperate intimacy with God. Isn't that what David did there? You know, probably some of you this week have not read First Chronicles, right? Or maybe in the last month. Maybe all of last year went, you didn't read First Chronicles. First Chronicles is interesting. The first 11 chapters deal with 3,000 years, right? And then the next part from chapter 12 onwards, it deals with 30 years. And guess what it's dealing with? King David, the best. The ideal David. You won't read about in Chronicles, you won't read about the rebellion of his own son wanting to take his own kingdom. Nope. You won't read about him sleeping with Bathsheba, his wise counselor's granddaughter. You're not going to read any of that. It's written as if you're... it's just like a good friend is writing something about you. Oh, man. And they're writing this. And you know what we're told there in 1 Chronicles there? It says there that he sat with God in chapter 17. He sits with God. Just three quick S's for you. He sits with God. The next three chapters, he smites the enemy. Pounds them down. Why? Because God told him to. Smites the enemy. He puts up garrisons up there so these things don't rear their ugly head again. Pretty smart, right? Instead of just wiping them out and then next Tuesday comes, you got to wipe them out again. Next Tuesday comes, you got to wipe them out again. He sits with God. Do you? Do I? Do we enjoy that? The only way I can describe it is, I am in love with Catherine, my wife, right? Been married, 32 years this year. What if we go on a walk at the dike, you know, see the seaplanes, you know, go away, or in Steveston, we go over, and what if I'm walking ahead of her? Isn't that just slightly weird? Huh? It's not like we're in Baghdad, right? What if I'm walking behind her? What if I'm always talking to somebody? Oh, yeah. Well, actually, that's true. I'm always talking to somebody. But I should be walking hand in hand with her, right? Isn't that where the intimacy is? Like, even if I feel she's walking slow, don't I adjust my pace to walk like her? Why? Because I got her on my hand. I'm not way up in front. And sometimes she has gone, why are you walking so quick? I'm like, sorry. Intimacy requires us to adjust and think about what we're doing. So here, what does David say? In Psalm 27 and 4, he says this, one thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze at the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Isn't that interesting? He's not praying for victory. He ain't praying for safety. He ain't even praying for success. What's he praying for? Something that really, like my warning bells go, I'm just like, wow, I need to adjust. Not you, me. He wants just to be with God. He wants God's presence in his life as he maneuvers morning, afternoon, and night. Guilty. Do I want that? And if I don't, I need to go back to to that, how is my relationship with God? Am I pursuing him? Because this desperate intimacy does require intentionality. Look at Psalm 63. It says this in 1. It says, O God, you are my God. My soul thirsts for you. Because of your steadfast love is better than life, my lips are going to praise you. Right? So this brings joy. My soul clings to you. That's intimacy. That's closeness. That's attachment. Where does David say this? Does he say this in his castle? With all his pillows? With his heating blanket? With his little dog and his little cat? Oh, so easy, right? He says it, it says, in the wilderness. He's sleeping on rocks. That's only happened twice in my life. Guess what? I didn't sleep a wink. Isn't that weird? There's an intimacy here that David has, and I ain't the jealous type, but I am jealous of that. He is walking with Christ on a very intimate level. In short, David isn't enjoying the wilderness. He's enjoying God in the wilderness. Do we on a Tuesday? Do we on a Wednesday, Monday, Thursday, Friday? Are we enjoying God? And just be honest. No. That's where that denial, we'll talk about it in a sec. Keep getting to it. Okay, we'll eventually get to it. So here in Proverbs 23 and 7, it says, As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So what I'm asking myself to do is to change my mind and let God change my heart. The more time I spend with God, the more I'm going to value him. Does that make a sense? There's a book I read one time called The Compound Effect. So I want you to picture a teeter-totter, and it's a business book. But you can apply it to many different things. You know, you just show up, do what you say, say please and thank you. Just keep adding those boxes to the side of the teeter-totter in business. Give the client what he wants, but then, you know, just keep doing that, the monotony of that. You know what's going to happen one day? You just keep doing it. You're not late. You do what you say. That one gets it. Keep moving those boxes on this side. You know what he has? Tip. Now guess what? All you need to do is now maintain it. The maintenance of that. It's true. What does the Bible say? I'm supposed to exude. Christians in the room, you're supposed to exude love, joy, patience, peace, long-suffering. I'm supposed to forgive. Woo! No, I'll do 4 out of the 7. I'm going to do... Patience. Woo! Guilty. You know? So here, the compound effect, and by the way, some of the things you might have to remove in your life. Like maybe you naturally like putting other people down. And I understand how you get there. Because I never grew up with a brother. I grew up with Ashley. He speaks here. You know what? I think Ashley and I, just saying, I think we've gone to fisticuffs one time in Richmond. In the backyard, in our living room, just before we go to the backyard, in our lives. So I grew up with a brother like that, where there's a ton of respect, right? And Aaron, same thing, didn't fight that a lot. We laughed a lot, like stupid things would happen, and really serious things would happen. And there's something in the Milne brain, I don't know whether it's fear and joy, they're very close for us, humor. I remember hanging off a cliff one time in Ireland, I'm like, I'm going to die. You know what, I couldn't stop laughing. Because I thought to myself, how did I get myself in this situation? How? I'm hanging off a cliff in Ireland, and I look down, that ain't sand down there. That is rocks. Stupid. Here, guys, there is a compound effect. Instead of having these wonderful bursts, you know, whatever, a big retreat, I'm going to rededicate my life toward God. No, I'm saying that daily presence trumps occasional passion. Okay? Because I go to John 15. What? Watch this. Abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Watch what it says in Luke 16. Whosoever is faithful in little things will be faithful in much. Watch what it says in 1 Timothy 4 and 7. Train yourself for godliness. Man, train yourself. James 1 and 12 says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trials. What I'm saying to you is spiritual growth isn't about intensity. It's about trajectory. It's simply doing the simple things over and over again. So why does that person always have to pay for your meal? Why does that person, what about, you know, whatever, cutting a lawn? You know, cutting out, like, why does, like there are, when you start breaking down Christianity, you know what I started to do a few years ago? I started to bring in my neighbor's bins. Now, for you, you may have a neighbor who says, don't touch my bins. I'm going to kill you. You know, you may have that neighbor, right? I don't. But I do have a neighbor. He's a nice guy, nicer than me, nicer than a lot of you. And I just thought, you know, how do I live out? And I started naming about 20 things that I could do as a next door neighbor. You know, and it's sort of an interesting relationship, right, we have with our neighbors because they sort of come and go. And some of them have become friends. And I just started leaving out his bins on garbage day. And guess what happened? He started leaving out mine. We started trying to beat each other to leaving each other's bins out. Yeah. And when something happens in the family, guess what? He brings me something. And I would consider us friends now. Now, I never expected that. But kindness does. I'm not saying I gave to get. But we're supposed to be exuding Christ. If we end up in heaven someday, and he says to me, what are you doing here? Man, you wouldn't even wave at me in the morning. There's two little kids that live across the street. You know what they do? They knock my door. You know what they want? They want me to play hockey with them. My wife used to think that was weird. I don't. They make me better. Now they're getting tall. Now they're getting faster. And guess what? They still knock on my door. Hey, is Alistair here? They ain't asking for Hudson. They ain't asking for my daughters. They're gone. They're married. They're asking for me to play hockey. What happened there? That those kids feel safe, there's trust involved, and maybe they just like the candy I give them, all right? But I'm saying that's a small little way of the kid going in their mind, okay, that's not some grumpy old guy across the street. That's candy guy. And maybe one day they go, that's not just candy guy, that's a man of God. That guy, I want to go to your church. Maybe. And the other thing David says is, I'm desperate for God. I'm desperate for the word. Listen to this. In Psalm 19, 7 through 10, David explains why his intimacy with God. Listen to this, verse 7. God's law revives the soul and gives wisdom. It does not drain you, it restores you. Verse 8, God's commands bring joy to the heart and light to the eyes. They clarify life instead of complicating it. Verse 9, God's ways are pure, trustworthy, enduring, no expiration date. Verse 10, and here's the punchline of all this. The words are what? More precious than gold, it says. Much more pure than gold. They are sweeter than honey. David is an artist. He's a leader. He's a man of God. But this isn't poetry. He's actually saying God's words give life. God's word gives joy. God's word gives clarity. God's word is worth more than wealth. So it actually works. So I'm asking you today to increase your desperation meter for God. Number two, increase your desperate meter for the Word of God. Say, oh, sir, I don't got time to read three chapters. Read one verse and then meditate it. You know, I've been journaling since January. Don't laugh. I'm an impatient guy. Sitting down for 5 minutes and writing a journal of what's important that day, the five most important things that day. And then what did you learn? What was the best thing that happened today? Did you do your habits? You know, work out, da 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 da. I got these five habits I got to do every day, blah, blah, blah. And you know what I'm loving? You know what my favorite part of the day is? Journaling. Huh? Me. Why? What happened? I love it because of, there's a number of nice things there, but what did you learn about today? What was most important today? It gets you actually thinking about, what am I doing in life? Am I on purpose? Are my relationships intact? Oh man, Alistair, you wouldn't, you know, I'm, you know, people complain about who they're married to. Well man, look in the mirror. What about you? Are you exuding Christ? Yeah, but Alistair, they're not a Christian and blah, blah, blah. Okay, well, now let's still stick to the plan here. The plan is be desperate for God, be desperate for His Word, and guess what? You're doing it right now. Desperate for the church. There ain't no free ticket. COVID sort of changed everything for a little while, right? Because we're all sitting in bed watching in our pajamas, cozy wozy. We could have Eggo waffles in bed. It's unbelievable. Of course, you can't do that in my house because someone's going to die. Right? Because no crumbs, right? But anyway, we're sitting there and people thought that that was the new thing. No, this is what you guys are doing. Look what it's, look what David, again, the best says. Psalm 121 and 1 says, I rejoiced with those who said to me, listen to what he says, let us go to the house of the Lord. He's talking about communal worship. He wants to go with his buddies to the temple or us to Heather Chapel. To be together so we can worship together. So that's it, guys. Be desperate for God. Be desperate for His Word. And be desperate for the church. Now, this ends at 12, right? I'm out of time. Lucky you guys, all right? That's all we have time for. So the one thing I want to leave with you is this, though. I want you to, some of you in this room, unfortunately, will be in denial. You're in denial. I know I was, right? And we don't have time to speak about me. But denial will kill you. It's something that you were given because of your sinful nature. If you read, but denial will keep you from having great relationships in life. I'm sorry. I'm just saying now my mistakes, all right? I can minimize it. I can do all kinds of things. I can play the victim. But in the end, you're going to have to deal with what God says you need to deal with. And what does God say? We are sinful. The heart is wicked. You can't think you're different. And sometimes you're going to have to just cut out those things in your life. Whatever. Too many swears in the shows you watch. Too much sex in the shows you watch. Oh, but it says it's natural. God created it. Blah, blah, blah. Or whatever's going on. And you've allowed something into your life. And now you're way over here on the bus. Why? Because you got this sex thing right at the front of your bus. And they're going, oh, okay, well, let's push the envelope here. Let's push the envelope here. When God has given you a beautiful girlfriend or a beautiful wife, and you feel you just can sort of play in that area because this person's at the front of your bus as you're driving. And they're yapping at you. Things that no one will know. You're in denial. I was in denial. And who knows, maybe this week I will be too. But it has to be dealt with. And now God already has, with through Jesus Christ at the cross. He rose from the dead for you. And we are to be alive for Him. So that's all we have time for. It's 12 o'clock. I don't turn into the, what is that, Disneyland? You know, everything sort of. But, you know, I've been in your position as well. And we all need to eat. So I'm going to pray. I hope that helps everybody. It's a motivational speech with God to Jeremiah and says, how are you going to run with horses if you can't run with men? Instead of Jeremiah, take that to you. And don't take it like, oh, how dare you talk to me like that. No, this is God talking to me. Run with horses. You have the ability to do so. On a very powerful level, but it depends how much you value this book. Okay, love you guys. Let's pray. Three desperate steps. Love God, love people. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this time together. Bless Heather, Father. We've already prayed for wisdom in our lives, Father, a godly wisdom. And we pray for honesty, Father. And we touched on this topic of denial, and sometimes we think it's someone else's fault, and that's okay. Well, but it's actually us, Father. We have chosen not to walk with an intimate walk with you. For whatever reason. Maybe it's easier. But Father, today, may this be a tipping point. Just as that coach motivates the team and just how you want to see us succeed. And how you've given us the tools to, Father. Father, help us. Help us to be intimate with you. Help us to be desperate to seek your face daily. Right now, we give thanks for the meal in the other room. And Father, we just ask for you to bless the hands that made it. In our Savior's worthy and most holy name, we pray. Amen.